Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, this is Pastor John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all and welcome to the broadcast. Today we'll be going on Luke 11, verses 14 to 23, and we'll be getting a start on some teaching about deliverance ministry and some strange things that people said about the Lord Jesus Christ. So before we get into today's passage, let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask for grace and peace as we deal with a very difficult passage of Scripture. We ask that you'll open our spiritual eyes, help us to learn, help me to teach properly. And Lord, make this time, this broadcast, holy to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's look at the passage that we're going to look at, Luke 11, 14 to 23. Now he, that's Jesus, was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons," while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, from whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor, in which he trusted, and divides the spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." Okay, so the first thing that happens is that Jesus heals a mute man, and apparently the muteness was due to some kind of demon, because it then gets into a discussion about who's doing the exorcism, Jesus, Satan, or God. Or rather, who was using Jesus? Who was the spirit behind the exorcism? So the mute man is healed. Apparently it involved a demon going out of the mute man. People are marveled at, wow, look at this, Jesus did this. And then there's two groups who oppose Jesus in the name of discernment. And they're just trying to discern his ministry and be above Jesus, put themselves higher than Jesus. And this gets very dangerous. So he's casting out the demon, and there's two groups. First group says, it's by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. So they say Jesus is unclean, that he's empowered by the devil. The second group is sort of mocking him, while others to test him kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. And this is characteristic of the Pharisees. Well, that's not enough. Do some more, do this. It's like if you heal someone of leprosy, then they say, well, why didn't you raise the dead? You know, well, okay, because this guy had leprosy. So they'll test you in this way, that, and the other. And this is part of the challenge of deliverance ministry. And we'll look at that next week as well. And when we look at the bit of the man being cleansed out and the demons coming back. So we'll have two sessions here on deliverance ministry. So tune in next week as well. So what's happening here is Jesus engages in a powerful deliverance that results in physical healing. So demons are responsible in some cases for diseases. And this mute and dumb spirit that was afflicting this man caused the people to say, this is an evil spirit. He casts out the evil spirit. That's what's going on. So the mute person was partly a result of this evil spirit. So when we have diseases, I'm not saying that every disease is a result of a demon. It can be a result of a malaria parasite or something like that. Sometimes you have to take your medication. But other times, you're going to need to cast out the demon that's behind the disease. And you need to ask the Lord, how do I pray for this sick person? Do I pray for healing? Do I pray for deliverance? Do I ask for wisdom for doctors and nurses? Do I ask you to show what the right medication will be for this, or the right physical exercise or life routine? So there's a lot of things you have to do in healing ministry, and part of healing ministry is deliverance, getting out the evil spirit. So the mute man is healed. The crowd marvels. This is something they've never seen before. Wow, this is terrific. For hundreds of years, there hadn't been many miracles in Israel until Jesus turned up. They're saying something is going on here. Now, so they attribute the work of Jesus to Baal-zebub. Well, who's Baal-zebub and what's the name mean? Well, Baal-zebub was the prince of demons. In other words, Satan, Lucifer, the dragon. They're saying that Baal-zebub was behind Jesus. He was the spiritual power behind Jesus doing the healing. But Jesus has just cast out a demon, and Baal-zebub was in charge of the demon. So in that case, the house would be divided against himself if Baal-zebub was going around casting out demons from people. So in this case, we go over there to Mark, and it makes a little bit more clear. And he says, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of men and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, because he is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying he has an unclean spirit. So these people are sinning against the Holy Ghost. We'll get more into that later on. So the prince of demons, Baal-zebub means three different things. It means the prince of demons, the lord of the house, the lord of flies, and the lord of dung, depending on the varying spellings of the name, like Beelzebub, Baal-zebub, etc. And we go back into the ancient sources and we find that he's called the lord of dung or the lord of the flies. Why? Well, the most destructive things in those days were the battles. And after the battles, all the dead people would lie all over the battlefield, the flies would infest the dead bodies. So in the places of destruction, like Topeth, where dead bodies were thrown on battlefields, the flies were the flies infesting the dead bodies, the corpses that were just left out there to rot. Well, we don't do that these days, but that's what happened in the ancient land. So this place of destruction, this place of decay, this place of worthlessness, that's where the demons dwelt. And of course, the flies are associated metaphorically with demons. Now, the flies that are around your house, etc., they're not literally demons. I'm not saying flies are demons, but just in the symbolic language of the day, flies represented demons. Actually, they're just insects. They're created by God, and they're not necessarily demonic. They help get rid of all the junk around our place. So Baal-zebub is the lord of the demons, and the people are saying, aha, Jesus, you're operating by the lord of the demons. You're not operating by God. You're not operating by God Almighty. Now, why are they saying this? It's obviously they're jealous. They want to have the power. In the Mark passage, it says the scribes came down from Jerusalem in order to test Jesus, in order to oppose Jesus, because they were up in the temple, and the temple was basically losing business because Jesus was dragging everyone over to other places where he's doing all the healing. So the scribes are opposing him and trying to defame his ministry. When you get into deliverance ministry, when you get into healing, when you get into power ministries of the Holy Spirit, people are going to speak against you. You're going to have to get used to that. It's part of what happens when you do deliverance. And there are many aspects to deliverance. Some are spectacular, such as casting out the healing of the mute man. Some are quite quiet. I had a person recently who was addicted to alcohol and marijuana because of a high level of anxiety. And I taught him a very simple prayer. I taught him this prayer. I believe that I am receiving the perfect peace of God right now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I got him to move in the opposite spirit from anxiety to the spirit of peace. I got him to put his hands out and repeat 3 or 4 or 5 times, I believe I am receiving the perfect peace of God right now in Jesus' name. Amen. And I told him to do that every night before he went to bed. Well, I got a text from him yesterday or the day before, and the text said, I feel more peaceful than I've felt in decades. You see, we'd broken the spirit. And by replacing the anxious spirit with the spirit of peace, we cast out and delivered him from the spirit. He's given up alcohol. He's given up marijuana. he's sound in his right mind. And that was a very simple method of deliverance from anxiety. So God will give you all sorts of different methods of deliverance, from spectacularly casting out demons with a word to teaching people to pray their way through. And I'd rather have people teach their way through a lot of the time, because that helps them to deliver themselves and to understand the processes that's going on, and makes them dependent on God rather than dependent on me. So when they have a problem, they go to God and they don't have to ring me up every 2 days with a different problem. And so you've got to learn to help people to do that. So Jesus replies to these people who are accusing him of false deliverance. He says, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." Let's look at the passage. "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul." Okay, so here he's saying that if Satan was casting out Satan, the kingdom of Satan would fall over. And that's just logical. That's just the way it is. So when you see a demon being cast out, and it's genuinely cast out, it's not fake, that's a sign that God's at work. And you see, Jesus goes on to say, "But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." So when you see someone casting out demons in the name of Jesus and not by any other practice, when someone's casting out demons in the name of Jesus, that's the finger of God. That's the kingdom of God coming upon them. So what about unusual people? Some of the people doing deliverance and exorcism are very unusual people, but God is still using them because they're using the name of Jesus. Now, if they're doing something like chasing after money and such, well, God will deal with them over the chasing after money. They shouldn't do that. They shouldn't be pumping people for money for healing or for deliverance. But they can still use the power of the name of Jesus, even if they're using it for their own personal gain. But you should note two things. Firstly, the miracle is genuinely from God. Secondly, this guy has to learn some life lessons about not being greedy. So you can think both thoughts at the same time. That's perfectly okay. People can be very, very inconsistent. They can be of God in one thing and not of God in the next. But when a demon is cast out in the name of Jesus and a miracle happens in the name of Jesus, it's from God. It's not from the devil. And we're not to go around accusing other ministries of this or that. Now, there's a branch of thought called cessationism. And cessationism says that there are no miracles or healings today, and there's no operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because that all ceased as soon as the Bible was put together. The miracles weren't needed. Just go to the Bible and read the Bible. Well, there is absolutely nothing in Scripture that says that the miracles will cease. In fact, it says the opposite. It says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's a slight misinterpretation of a verse of 1 Corinthians 13, when the perfect comes, the imperfect will cease. Well, the perfect coming is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus returns, certainly we won't be needing exorcism or healing or anything like that. And the things that will remain will be faith, hope, and love. But the perfect isn't the Scriptures. There's no indication that that verse is looking forward to the completion of the canon of Scripture. So we can't take things out of context here. God is still doing miracles today, and he wants to do miracles through us, and he wants to do them through the power of God. So let's get down to the topic of the strong man. When a strong man fully armed guards his own place, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides the spoil. Who's the strong man? The strong man's the devil in this case, or a demon. And so the strong man guards his territory. What's that? It can be a nation, tribe, tongue, or people. It can be a household. It can be a church which has gone toxic. And he guards the people that he's imprisoned in darkness. And when we as missionaries want to go out and undo the darkness, when we want to take that particular tribe, tongue, or nation for Jesus, when we're dealing with another religion or another way of life that is unchristian, and Satan has it guarded. He has the witch doctor over there. He's trying to protect the witch doctor from becoming a Christian. He's trying to protect the juju people from becoming a Christian. He's trying to protect the the bandits and people like that who terrorize people from becoming a Christian. He doesn't want them saved. So when you try and save a witch doctor, you've got a mighty battle on your hands, because the witch doctor is guarded by a strong man from the demonic realm. So how can you overcome that? The only way you can overcome it is through the power of the name of Jesus and prayer and fasting. You really need to get together. And the more people you have praying, the more power you're going to have to overcome the strong man. And there'll be various strong people in your area in the heavenly realms that are powerful forces of darkness, and you need to overcome them. You need to know that you've got a spiritual battle in the heavenly realms, and you need to be united, particularly pastors need to be united. If the Baptist pastor is at war with the Pentecostal pastor who's at war with a pastor from another group, that just divides God's body in the area, and that causes the house to fall. In this case, the Christian house, not the demonic house. So the pastors need to get together in unity and pray for the corrupt people, pray for the bandits, pray for the drunkards, pray for the drug dealers, pray for the witch doctors, pray for the people who are working magic, that they may be converted and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why you're in a certain city, a certain place, at a certain time, as so you can do this, so that you can pray for the deliverance of your city. And you've got to be someone who can overcome and overpower the strong man, and then you take away the armor in which he trusted. Now, armor in biblical times wasn't just a shield. It wasn't just the plate stuff that you put on your body. Armor included all the weaponry. So the armor included the sword and the spear and the javelin and all those kind of things. They're all classified as armor. And that's why in a military place, the armory is the place you keep all the weapons, not just the body armor, but all the weapons, the cannons and everything else. They're all kept in the armory, because that's the proper use of the word armor. It's not just body armor, it's all kinds of weapons. So you take away the weapons of the devil, and we are not unaware of his strategies. We're not unaware of his weapons. So we need to overcome the strong man and take away all his weapons, all his accusation, all his grounds of destroying us away from him. And this is part of the process of deliverance, is getting rid of the weapons of the enemy and disposing of them, so you can have a clean heaven, a pure heaven, an open heaven above your house, your church, and your city. So you need to engage in spiritual warfare. You need to engage in deliverance, and you need to do all that deliverance in the name of Jesus, and very powerfully so. And you see, when one strong man is taken down, another one may try to arise against you. Now we're finding evil technology as a new strong man that we have to deal with. Some of these internet corporations and other people doing genetic engineering and all the kinds of artificial intelligence are trying to build fortresses and strongholds for the devil. And certainly technology can be used for good things like this radio station, but you also need to also technology can be used for bad things, and we need to pray that there are no more strongholds of the devil created in our society, and that God regulates technology soon and stops it from going off the cliff into strange places like human cloning and things like that. So we have to tackle those issues as unto the Lord. So we've got a strong man. We have to overcome that strong person by the power of the name of Jesus. And then let's go back, jump across to the Mark thing. And it says, "Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin." Wow, what's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Well, the next verse it defines it. Well, they were saying he has an unclean spirit. If you're saying that Jesus is of the devil, or a work of God is of the devil, then you're getting pretty close to the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And now there are some people that speak against revivals, that speak against clear works of God, that say that God's work is actually demonic or evil in some way. And these are often atheists. They're often unbelievers of some sort, or they're from old institutional religions that have long forgotten about Jesus. And they're opposing the work of God because they're defending their own religious structure, which in this case was the scribes. So the people who are genuine believers cannot and will not commit a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's dwelling in them, and the Holy Spirit will stop that from happening. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is done by atheists, They're done by people who oppose Christianity, who mock Christianity, who scorn at miracles, and who are defending, you know, some university point of view, atheistic point of view, or old religious point of view, and they are not saved at all. So if you're saved, if you're a Bible believer, you cannot commit the sin against the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit with your terrible behavior. But the Holy Spirit in you will say, hey, this is from God. This is marvelous. This person is was mute, but now they can speak. This person is blind, but now they can see. This person was in a wheelchair, now they're standing up. This person had metal in their body. It's now gone. The metal's gone. This person was in there. It was crazy, but now they're in their right mind. This person was drinking alcohol and taking marijuana and heavily addicted. Now they're set free. You see, the Holy Spirit will tell you that, and you won't be saying these terrible things against Jesus and against the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is holy, and the Holy Ghost is interested in healing and restoration and in blessing people. And when you see a positive result, like a mute man able to speak, a person restored to health, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of Jesus. And these people, these critics of Jesus, were setting out to criticize Jesus in the first place. And so they were saying the spirit in Jesus is not the Holy Spirit, but, you know, an evil spirit. So that way they were blaspheming against the Holy Spirit by saying that the Holy Spirit is an evil spirit. And Jesus says it's an eternal sin. So how can you have an eternal sin? You have a sin that so hardens the heart that the person cannot go back. They can't repent of it because their heart has become so hard, their heart has become so full of calluses, so full of hatred of God, so resentful of divine things that repentance becomes impossible. When you say good is bad and bad is good, when you've got to that point when you don't know up from down, then you can't repent because you don't know what to repent of. And if you can't repent, then you're guilty of an eternal sin. And so these people were saying black is white, white is black, good is evil is good, and so on. And so they'd reached a point of spiritual confusion where there was no way back anymore. They were so deeply committed to their hatred of God, to their hatred of all things Christian, to their hatred of all things righteous and good, that they had taken themselves deeply into the darkness and anchored themselves to negativity, anchored themselves to a point of view where their hearts were now solid rock. They were solid concrete. You couldn't get through, and there was no further chance of repentance because they had scorned and mocked the things of God. And we see the same in Hebrews chapter 6. If someone, having known this, etc., etc., then turns their back on it, then they can't. There's no further repentance for them. And Hebrews 6 is a very puzzling passage in that regard. So the sin against the Holy Spirit isn't, you know, kicking your toe and saying a bad word. The sin against the Holy Spirit isn't making a mistake in theology, an innocent mistake in theology. The sin against the Holy Spirit is truly hating God and everything about God and the miracles of God and every manifestation of God. So this is something we have to train ourselves to do, is to be not critical of manifestations. Now, manifestations happen and some of them are wrong. Some revivals incorporate elements that are really, really messed up, and we can need to say, well, this is the good bit of the revival and that's the bad bit of the revival, and this got really out of hand and this got disorderly, but we'll put the disorderly bit to one side, we'll concentrate on the work of God. So don't get too critical of things such as exorcism, speaking in tongues and prophecy and deliverance ministry. Hold your tongue on that. Don't get too angry, because you might be getting close to calling Jesus evil, and you don't want to do that. You need to be careful about what you criticize and have an appreciative spirit instead. So when a mute man speaks again, you don't want to call that a bad thing. You want to call it a good thing. But if the person doing the miracle is very unusual, you can say, well, Prophet Billy Bob, who did that miracle, we don't really trust him. He's not very good with finances. You can say that. But don't scorn the miracle itself, because the miracle was a work of God. The mute man can speak now. So you can criticize the servant of God, just don't criticize the miracle or the hand by which the miracle was done. Don't say that the miracle was done by the devil. No, it was done by the Holy Spirit. Give glory to God for the person being healed. So that's where we're going with this. Oh, one last thing. Verse 23 of Luke 11. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. If you're not walking alongside Jesus and doing the work of God, if you're not trying to bring in the lost sheep, if you're just sitting around as a critic, scorning everything about Christianity, then you're scattering. You're doing harm to the church. You're doing harm to the people of God. You're not working with Jesus. You've got to get alongside Jesus and cooperate with Jesus. And that's why Richard Blackaby says, find out what God is doing and join it. Find out what God is doing and join it. And there's a great book called Experiencing God about how to find out what God is doing and how to join alongside of that so that you are contributing to the work of God. Don't oppose God's works around the world. Even if you disagree with what's going on, just stay quiet and watch it. And if there's something that needs to be critiqued, critique it. But don't oppose God's work, because God works in many and unusual ways. I went to a church last Sunday that was very different to the church I go to. Very loud, very different, very super organized. And it was kind of a strange experience. But I say, okay, God's working through that church. People are getting saved. That's great. This pastor's doing a great work over here, and another pastor's doing a great work over there. Having a critical spirit, having a spirit that opposes the work of God, can end up doing damage to God's work around the world, because God does his work differently everywhere. It doesn't always have to be the same old way. So restrain yourself from a critical spirit and a judgmental spirit. These people were trying to judge Jesus. They were trying to discern Jesus. But in this case, their discernment was a form of rebellion. It was a rebellion against God's work in the world. Don't rebel against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, we now have an app. We have an Eternity Radio app, and you can get that from the Google Play Store. So if you've got an Android phone, grab our app, the Google Play Store, and we'll soon upload all the teachings of Luke onto that app. And we have a website, eternityradio.org. So have a look at our website, eternityradio.org, and we'll talk more about deliverance ministry next week. And this is Pastor John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all and rest in him this week. May the Lord be with you. Okay, that's it for today. Bye.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.